All right, I am teaching for Ben today. This class goes till 11, right? Okay, and we'll get a 5-minute bell at 10:55. All right, I'm going to be filling in for Ben since Heather has COVID and Ben maybe has COVID. And so because of that, I'm going to be teaching his class this week and next week. And so last night I was trying to decide what am I going to teach. And so I decided we're going to talk about prayer, but not your typical study of prayer. We're going to discuss some things that are a little bit unusual. You know, prayer is an interesting subject because in one sense, it is one of the simplest subjects in the Bible. Little children pray. They know how to do that. On the other hand, it is one of the deepest subjects in the Bible. It is one that I don't think that we ever completely understand. I had a lady not long ago in her 80s who came to me, member of the church, and she said, I don't understand many things about prayer. She'd been a Christian since she was a teenager and a faithful one, but still there are things that we struggle with about prayer. What do I pray? Why doesn't it seem like God is answering my prayers? And so I want to talk about a number of things. We're going to go through three different points, maybe this week and next week. Number one, we're going to start at the very basic form, and that is, what about the alien sinner and prayer? When we say alien sinner, what we mean is this. All people sin. Even after you become a Christian, you sin. An alien sinner is a person who is outside of the body of Christ. That means they haven't become a Christian yet. What about when a person like that prays? Secondly, we're going to talk about the hope of salvation that some people have through prayer. And then we're going to talk about the Christian in prayer. What about when God doesn't seem to be answering my prayers? And so that's going to be the three points that we're going to talk about this week and next week as time will allow. So I want to begin and talk about the alien sinner in prayer. I will tell you, I threw this PowerPoint together last night between 11 and 12 o'clock, so if you see any strange errors or misspellings in there, just let me know. That's why it's going to be that way. First, let's talk about the alien sinner and prayer. Does God hear a sinner's prayer? Now, when I say that, I don't mean does God hear the sinner's prayer. When we say the sinner's prayer, we usually have in mind something that people teach with regard to being saved. That's not what I'm talking about here. I mean, does God hear a sinner's prayer? And I've got a number of verses here for us to consider very quickly. Does God hear a sinner's prayer? Now, when a child is first born into this world, the Bible teaches that a child is innocent. Now, I know much of the religious world doesn't believe that. They baptize babies because Calvinism has instilled in us the principle that babies are born in sin. The Bible does not teach that. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said that we need to become as little children, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Babies are born innocent. The idea that babies are born in sin and need to be baptized did not come along until the days of Augustine, which was about 400 years after the establishment of the church. And so, what about this idea of a baby? A baby is born innocent according to the Bible, and so if a baby dies, what's going to happen to that baby? He's going to go to heaven. He's going to go to paradise to begin with. Why? Because he's innocent. He has never sinned. Every person who has ever lost a baby, any woman who's ever miscarried, that baby is going to be in heaven. And if you're faithful, you're going to see that baby one day. Now, what happens when a person grows up and they reach the age of accountability and then they sin? What happens to them then? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. What that means is, the first time you sin, you have now separated yourself from God, and the wages of sin is death. That doesn't mean physical death, it means eternal death. What it means is, you're going to go to hell now, unless you can fix this. You've severed your relationship with God, and God doesn't even hear your prayers now. Why? Because of your sin. Isaiah 52 says, your sins have separated between you and God so that He will not hear you. What does that mean? You commit sin, and when a little child prays, God hears the prayer of that child. They're precious and innocent. But sin causes a separation. Now, listen to some passages. You've got 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. What does that say? God hears the prayers of the righteous. What's the implication? He doesn't hear the prayers of the wicked. Secondly, Proverbs 15 and verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous. James 5, 16, the effectual fervent prayer of what kind of man? A righteous man avails much. Now, why is this? Because Isaiah 59 and verse 2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Now listen, and His sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Sin separates a man from God. So what does that mean? When a person is a child, God hears their prayers. When they become an alien sinner, they are outside of the blessings that are available in Christ, and that includes prayer. Now, that is hard for some people in the world to swallow. One of the questions that I have often heard people say is this: what about somebody who's seeking the truth? Doesn't God hear their prayers? What about Cornelius? I hear people say that. God heard Cornelius's prayer. Well, what do you say about that? I've asked people this question. When you say that God hears the prayer of someone who is an alien sinner, but they're seeking the truth, what verse do you have to show us that? And they will usually not have a verse. But they'll say, well, Cornelius. God heard Cornelius' prayer. And so that proves it. There's not a verse, but He heard Cornelius' prayer. Therefore, that proves that God hears the prayer of a person who is seeking the truth. I want you to look with me what the Bible says about Cornelius. We've got it here, Acts 10, 1 through 4. We're going to read it, and then I'm going to make some observations about this. We're going to stick strictly with what the Bible says about this, because this gets to be emotional for some people. Acts 10, beginning in verse 1, says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. He's the first Gentile convert. A centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to all the people. He prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming to him saying, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And so he said, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now, that is how we are first introduced to Cornelius. I want you to notice some things the Bible says about Cornelius. Verse 2 says that he was a devout man. The Greek word for devout means one who, it expresses one who has been approved by the law of God. Secondly, verse 2 says, he feared God. That Greek word indicates one who is doing God's will. Verse 3, he prayed to God always. Verse 4, God heard his prayers. Now, what did we just get through reading? That the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. God's ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. We are told here that Cornelius is devout. That means he's approved by the law of God. He feared God. That indicates he's doing the will of God. Verse 21 of this text, Acts 10, says he is a righteous man. Now listen to this, brethren. The Scriptures never refer to an alien sinner as a devout or a righteous man. There is no such thing as a righteous man who is approved by the law of God. The Bible never looks at a person who is lost and says he is devout and righteous and God-fearing and that God hears his prayers. If you had never heard of Cornelius, and I said, I'm going to tell you about a devout, religious, righteous, God-fearing man, would you think that I'm talking about a person who's lost? That's not the description of a person who is lost ever in the Bible. So why do we always teach and believe that Cornelius was lost? Usually the answer that I will get is something like this. People will say, well, he wasn't baptized yet, and so he had to be lost. Or people will say, Acts 11 and verse 14 says that Peter was sent to him to tell him words whereby he and his household could be saved. Therefore, he must have been lost. I want to ask you this question. If the Bible describes him as a devout, righteous, God-fearing man of whom the Lord heard his prayers, how could, if he's described as a saved man, how could he have been saved if he wasn't baptized yet? I want you to think about something with me. The Jews were first saved when? What chapter of the Bible? Acts 2, all right? Acts 2:38, they're told they've got to repent and be baptized. Were any Gentiles saved in Acts chapter 2? The gospel was going to go to the Jews first, and then what? To the Gentiles. When do we have the gospel first extended to the Gentiles? Right here, Acts chapter 10. Now, go back and reason with me. Do you know what the time space is between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10? People are kind of vague on it. A minimum, usually what people say is a minimum of 8 years, a maximum of 15 years. So between 8 years and 15 years, between the gospel being offered to the Jews and the gospel being offered to the Gentiles. Let's just say 10 years. Just pick a date. 10 years in between that. So what does that mean? There were no Gentiles saved on the entire planet for 10 years? Cornelius is the first. So reason through this with me. On the day of Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles and the Jews were offered the gospel, if a Jew died, a faithful Jew died before Acts chapter 2, could he be saved? A faithful Jew. If a faithful Jew died before Acts chapter 2, could he be saved? Of course, yes, he could be saved. How? As a Jew. I mean, that's the law that he lived under at the time, was the Jewish law. So if he died prior to Acts chapter 2, he's still under the Jewish law. He'd be like the thief on the cross. That is right. He lived under the Jewish system. When did that change for the Jews, that they could no longer be saved as a Jew? What moment in time did it change that you could no longer be saved as a Jew? Okay, when he presented the gospel. So what happened? Peter told the Jews words whereby they could be saved. We just got through saying the Jews are already saved right up to that moment, right? But he's going to give them a message, and what happens at that moment? A change is now required, right? Because if they don't obey the gospel, they are no longer saved. Now, if they reject the gospel of Christ, if they had died an hour prior to Acts chapter 2, they could have been saved as a faithful Jew. Now, Acts chapter 2, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. What if a faithful Jew said, I don't want any part of that? What's his condition now? Bam, he's lost. There was a moment of decision in which the Lord said, you can't be a faithful Jew anymore because the Jewish system no longer applies to Jews. Did Peter tell them words whereby they could be saved? Yes. He told saved people words whereby they could be saved. Now, some of the Jews were lost because Peter says to them, you crucified the Christ and you rejected the Christ, so some of them were lost. But some of those Jews were righteous, faithful Jews. So we've got to understand that. Now, what about the Gentiles? Had the gospel been extended to the Gentiles yet? When is the gospel first extended to the Gentiles? Acts chapter 10. They also had a moment in which they were told words whereby they could be saved. That's what Acts 11, 14 says. You'll have word, Peter will tell you words whereby you could be saved. And so here is the first Gentile man. He is described as righteous, devout, God-fearing, God heard his prayers. There is zero indication that this man is lost. Absolutely none. Why do we say that he was lost? The only reason we say that is because he hadn't been baptized yet, and Acts 11:14 says he was going to hear words whereby he could be saved. Same thing could have applied to the Jews. I would argue this. The Gentiles could remain saved under whatever law they were under right up until that moment of a decision. And at that point, they had words whereby they could be saved. That is, at that moment, they had to make a decision. Now, somebody might say, well, how could that be? What law were they under? Different brethren have had different ideas about this over the years. Brother Guy in Woods held the idea that the Jews were still living under the patriarchal system. His idea would be, in fact, let me see, I think I made a slide for this too. Yeah, oh man, you can't see that very good, can you? What you can see on this chart, this is from World Video Bible School, three dispensations of time. You've got the patriarchal period, the Mosaic period, and then the Christian period. If you notice, the patriarchal period, that started with Adam and Eve. That is the law that all of humanity lived under. God dealt directly with the fathers of the house. At Mount Sinai, this changed for the Jews because God gave the Jews the law of Moses. And so you see the arrow coming down, and it points to the Mosaic period. At that point, all of the Jews were now under a separate law. What about the Gentiles? God gave this law to the Jews. What about the Gentiles? Guy in Woods and a lot of brethren believe that the Gentiles just remained under the patriarchal law. That was the law that they were accountable to. Now, you follow the patriarchal law. Do you see the cross? Do you see how that really light arrow continues a little bit beyond the cross into the purple? And then there's a little picture there. I don't know how well y'all can see this. There's a little picture there. You can't see that at all, can you? The little picture at the top of that, let's see, this has got a laser on it, doesn't it? Let's see here. All right. Look at here. You've got this line here for the patriarchal period, and it extends a little beyond the cross to here. This says Cornelius. And so this timeline they put together represents the view that Brother Guy in Woods held, and that is the patriarchal law continued beyond the cross until somewhere around AD 45 when the gospel was first extended to the Gentiles. And so a Gentile could remain saved until Acts chapter 10 when the gospel was extended to the Gentiles. Now, Brother Franklin Camp held a different view. It came to the same conclusion, but he held a different view. Brother Franklin Camp taught that when the law of Moses came into effect, that there was only one law and the whole world became amenable to the law of Moses. He believes that if you read in the law of Moses, you will read about those who were called strangers in the gate. That would be Gentiles. Not all of the aspects of the law of Moses applied to the Gentiles, but many of them did. He believed if a Gentile was going to be saved, he had to become a stranger in the gate and a partial convert to the Mosaic system, which he believed ended for the Jews in Acts chapter 2 and extended to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. So Brother Guy in Wood's view believed the Gentiles could be saved until Acts 10. Brother Franklin Camp believed the same thing, but for a different reason. Both of them, and a number of Brother Gus Nichols, a number of others, if you want to read their writings, hold that Cornelius was saved up until Acts chapter 10. And they say that is the only reason you can have these descriptions of these men who are saved. Otherwise, what you have is this. Some people will argue that at the cross, the old law was nailed to the cross, and that the whole world became amenable to the gospel. They say, the Bible says the old law was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14. And so at that point, there's no other law. The problem with that is, Were all the Jews amenable to the new law at the cross the day Jesus died? They weren't. When did the Jews become amenable to the law? Acts chapter 2. How long was that after the cross? About 50 days. So what happens is there's a transition period from the cross. The cross was the act that sealed the deal so that the new law could come into effect. But the Lord waited 50 days before He implemented it for the Jews. There's an even longer period before He implements it for the Gentiles. I have always believed, consistent with Brother Guy and Wood's view, many people at the Memphis School of Preaching, our instructor there taught us he believed Franklin Camp's view. Some brethren teach that Cornelius was a lost man and that he was just a good example of a godly lost man. I don't see that that is consistent with any of these words. You never read about a lost man being described as devout, righteous, God-fearing, who gave alms. The Lord hears his prayers. His prayers went up as a memorial. You don't have a lost, devout, righteous, God-fearing man that the Lord is listening to his prayers. You just don't have it. There's no such thing in the Bible. So I don't believe that view. Now, if you hold to the idea that Cornelius was continuing to be saved until Acts chapter 10, then what you have is God hearing the prayers of a man who was saved under the law that he was under. When Peter preached the gospel to him on that first occasion, now the Gentiles were amenable to the law, just like the Jews were amenable to the law. I want you to ponder this also. If somebody holds the view that all of humanity became amenable to the law of Christ on the day of Pentecost, what that would mean is this. The first Gentile convert is in Acts chapter 10. If everyone became amenable, Jews and Gentiles, in Acts chapter 2, that means you had an 8 to 15 year period where the Lord did not allow any Gentiles in the entire world to be saved. That's hard to swallow. If you hold the view that God made Gentiles amenable to the law in Acts chapter 10, and they could be saved until that, then the Gentiles had an option, which is consistent with what the Lord said first to the Jews and also to the Greeks, the Gentiles, and it provides a plan that makes perfect sense. Also, why did the Holy Spirit fall upon the Jews in Acts 10 and then the Gentiles, or in Acts 2, the Gentiles in Acts 10? Because you've got the gospel coming and it had to be proved to the Jews in Acts 2. The gospel comes and it had to be proved in Acts 10. That's the only two times in the Bible that you see the Holy Spirit fall from heaven and do this. Why? I think you've got the two different dispensations ending. Once for the Jews in Acts 2, once for the Gentiles in Acts 10. I know that is shocking because that is what people, not consistent with what people have heard in recent years. I don't think it makes a lot of difference to us today because everybody is amenable to the law of Christ today. But the reason that it might matter is people sometimes believe that Cornelius is an example of God hearing a sinner's prayer. I don't think Cornelius is ever described as a sinner. In fact, we know he's not described as a sinner because all of the terms, the Lord goes out of the way to describe him as, in fact, in verse 21, when he is described as a righteous man, this is the same word that's used in the Beatitudes. Blessed is the man who is a seeker of righteousness. This is the Greek word dikaiosune, that is right doing, one who is justified or right in the sight of God. That is Cornelius. All right? People have said this as we're talking about prayer. People have said, if a person is an alien sinner, but he is praying, that God will answer that because He will provide the word to him. He will provide an opportunity for him to hear the gospel. I don't know of any verse in the Bible that says, if you're lost and you pray, that God will give you the gospel. I don't know of a verse like that. What I do know is a verse, Matthew 7:7, that says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks shall receive. He that seeks will find, and he that knocks, it will be opened. So I want you to ponder this with me. The promise is to the seeker, the Lord will providentially provide a way. He doesn't say to the one who just prays. So imagine this. Let's say that there is a man who is an alien sinner, and he prays, Lord, please teach me the truth. But he never goes to church. He never studies his Bible. Will that person find the truth? If he just prays, but he never seeks it, he never studies, all he does is pray, will he find the truth? Now, let's say that there's another man who is diligently seeking for the truth, but he never prays. Will that person find the truth? Yeah. Why? Because the promise is, if you seek, you will find. What we have is providentially, if you seek, the Lord says, I'm going to make a way for you to find it. If you only pray and you don't seek, then there's really no promise for you. Now, usually what you have, if you've got an alien sinner, he doesn't know what to do, so he's praying and he's studying and he's seeking. And so he ends up finding. Why? Because the promise is if you seek, you will find. Again, what you find consistently in the Bible is God has severed his relationship with the alien sinner. But he promises to him, if you seek me, I will provide a way. I don't believe Cornelius is an example of God hearing the prayers of an alien sinner. Now, that is the first point. Any questions or comments about that one before we move on to the second point? Yes, sir. Yes. Toby's question is this. Say in Acts chapter 2, when the gospel is first preached and the Jews became amenable to the law, what if there were Jews in other parts of the world who didn't know about it yet? Were they amenable? This is what I know. All Jewish males were required to go to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. That was a requirement of the old law, which no doubt is the reason God picked that day to implement it. And so, if you were a Jewish male and you weren't there, then you were in violation of the law. Now, could there have been some who were sick and couldn't go for reasons such as that, and they weren't there? Sure. The same thing he's asking about a Gentile. When the law became amenable to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, what if you're a Gentile who lives somewhere else and you die the next day? I do not know the answer to that. What I know is you had a transitionary period. It was implemented for the Jews in Acts 2, for the Gentiles in Acts 10. How much mercy was extended to God through the transition period? I don't know about that. I don't know that the Bible says. What we know is that God is a just and a fair and a reasonable God, and so he was going to work that out in a way that was fair and reasonable, and they would stand before a just God. That's about all I know to say about that. That's all that I know that the Bible does say about that. It's a good question, Toby. I've wondered the very same thing myself. But I would ask the same thing today. What about a person today who is born in the world? And maybe or 50 years ago, they're born in a world, in a country where maybe the gospel isn't extended to them. It'd be a very similar circumstance, wouldn't it? And so I think what we've got is the command to go into all the world and get the gospel to every creature just as quickly as we can. It's also interesting, before the book of Acts is over, that we are told that the gospel had gone to the known world at that time. And so they were very quick about implementing this. No doubt God did it at the right time in the most efficient way possible. So, any other questions or thoughts about this?
I think that God has put in us an innate, when we're born and we grow, we're knowledgeable of things. And I could go to
Sure. Yeah. I totally agree. You know, Romans 1, 20 through 22 indicates that the things that are made clearly exhibit His existence. He says so that we are without excuse. I think it exhibits just what Frank just said, and that is God has made Himself known in such a way that we can know that there is a God that exists, and there is something innate within our souls that would make man seek Him. And so, and then the promise is, if we seek, you will find. God providentially will find a way to work this out. How? I don't know, but I read in Acts chapter 8 about the Ethiopian eunuch who's riding alone with his entourage in the desert, miles from anywhere, studying Isaiah 53, studying the Bible, trying to figure out what to do, and the Lord sends Philip to him. I believe providentially, if a person is seeking, he will find. I think that's what Matthew 7:7 teaches us. Any other comments about this before we move to the next point? Okay, I know the bells are going to ring any second here, but I'm going to milk every minute I can get. So let's go ahead and go to this next point. The first point is the alien sinner and prayer. Here's the second point, and this is the hope of salvation through prayer. The hope of salvation through prayer, this would be what is called the sinner's prayer. This is not just a sinner praying, but the world calls this the sinner's prayer. This was popularized by Billy Graham. The sinner's prayer that is taught is found nowhere in the Bible, but it is taught in the denominational world that if you will pray a prayer such as this, it will save you. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. Guide my life and help me to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. That is the most common way to be saved that is taught in the religious world today. It is not found anywhere in the Bible. No one in the Bible was ever saved that way. This really became popular in this country because of Billy Graham. Now, this is what is called the sinner's prayer. Number one, it is never taught anywhere in the Bible. I have asked people and challenged people, you teach that we need to be saved this way. Where do you find an example of anyone being saved this way? Give me one example. The only example anyone has ever cited to me is Luke chapter 18 and verse 10, where Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I pray twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And he's patting himself on the back, all these great things. And then he says, God, I thank you that I'm not as this publican. And you can almost see the scorn, hear the scorn in his voice. Then the publican, the Bible says, beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus said, this one went down to his house justified. And they say, the publican who prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, they say that's an example of a sinner's prayer. It's not. Why? Number one, that prayer did not make him a Christian. He was a Jew. He was living prior to Acts chapter 2, prior to the Christian age. He was a Jew who was unfaithful, and he simply prayed under the Jewish law, God, make me right. And so his prayer, he still remained a Jew. That is not an example of a sinner's prayer. You've got to find something from the time the Christian age, the Christian dispensation started, Christianity went into effect. Find someone saying this prayer. There's no example. The closest thing that I can find is in Acts chapter 9. Do you remember that Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, the Lord appeared to him in Acts chapter 9 as he's on the way to Tarsus to persecute Christians, and he says, go into the city and you'll be told what to do. Saul goes there for 3 days. Acts chapter 9 and verse 11 says he was praying. What was he praying about? If you found out that you were persecuting Christians and you are lost, what would you do? I think the same things a lot of religious people do. They don't know what else to do. He's praying. What would you pray? Lord, forgive me. Lord, please save me. Why do people do that? They don't know what else to do. But did that prayer save him? In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when Ananias shows up, he finds Saul praying, and he says, "Why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins." What does that mean? That prayer did not save him. There's no example of anyone being saved by a prayer in the Christian age. All right, first was the alien sinner in prayer. Secondly is the prayer that does not save. Next week, I want to talk about the Christian and when his prayers are not answered. What does the Bible say about that? How can I make my prayers more effective? How can I not lose my faith when it seems like my prayers are not being answered? Okay, thank you very much. Appreciate it.